Thanks, it was a great lunch, huh? Well, this afternoon, it's going to be a little bit different, I think. There'll be opportunities for you guys to share, too. I'm hoping that you've thinking of some incidents of how God taught you to hear His voice, and maybe you have some questions, maybe there's some things on your heart that you'd like to share as a testimony or whatever. So there'll be plenty of time for that. But right at the beginning here, I wanted to just talk about discerning of spirits and faith. Because the way that these five action manifestations work together, it's very difficult to separate them or just say an individual one is, there's only this one going on at any one time. But they do work in pairs. And faith and discerning spirits are together, like A and A. And then healing and prophecy go together. And then miracles is the central one. And miracles is where a miracle is something that is outside the natural. And you can see through all this stuff that's why that one's central. Because it's often outside of what's physically possible to have a healing, or even to know what to say to someone by prophecy. It's outside the natural. It's not a natural process. So anyway, we're going to talk about healing, prophecy, and miracles tomorrow. But right now, I just want to briefly talk about faith and discerning of spirits. And like in the song that Sal just did about faith that moves a mountain, I think the main point that I just want to really kind of concisely say about faith is that it is not our faith. The definition of faith, really simply, is strength that waters the seed to cause it to grow. There's strength, and the strength is energized by God. So whatever strength needs to make something get activated, that's what the manifestation of faith is. And it's, again, it's given by the Spirit, it's from God, He energizes it. It has nothing to do with our own faith. There is, part of faith, or the concept of faith, that we do. But it is also similar to that definition where you're, when you're talking about your own mind faith, you mean that you are taking the revelation or the water of the word and literally putting it in your mind and trusting that. That's man's faith. But when you're talking about the manifestation or the uncovering, remember, lift off the cover, what do you see? You see faith. Yes. Okay.
It's a word picture.
Yeah. Strength that waters the seed and causes it to grow. In a seed, there's life within the seed itself. The seed is the spirit we already have inside. It just needs water to make it do something. That's why there's fruit of faith, that's why there's man's faith, and then this is the faith that God energizes. It's a strength. If it wasn't called faith, it would be better, because it's confusing with, our faith. Maybe just call it activation. Something like that. Because it's God's strength being poured out to make something happen. And that's why, see, faith that moves a mountain is not my faith. I can say to a mountain all day long, I want you to go jump in the sea. And that would do nothing. But if God has the knowledge that mountain needs to go in the sea and that it needs to get out of the way, then He will activate it just immediately and bring that to pass. So, it's easy then. it's not about our doing anything. It's about God energizing it. But why it's parallel to discerning of spirits then, it's to understand what the discerning of spirits is about. The Aramaic word for discerning and that's well, you can see it in 1 Corinthians 12, but I want you to turn to Matthew 13. The Aramaic word for discerning is parousia. It's pronounced parousia or parashutha. And it just simply means to divide, separate, or set apart. Remember in, you know, the 60s and all the way from the Civil War on, there was discrimination going on, right, between the blacks and the whites. But there was also discrimination between the poor white trash and the rich plantation owners. I mean, there was a lot of discrimination going on, and there still is, of course. But all discrimination means is separating. You're black, I'm white. You're this, you're that. I'm poor, you're rich. It's dividing it, right? So the discernment part of it has to do with dividing or discerning, like we would normally think about it. But this helps to explain it. Matthew 13 and verse 48. This is about the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. So verse 48 says, "And when it was full, when the net was full, they pulled it out to the shore of the sea and sat down and sorted it. And the good fish they placed in containers, and the bad they threw away. So it will be in the culmination of the age. The angels will go out and separate the evil ones from among the just ones, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place will be crying and gnashing of teeth." So the separating was, you know, separate the good fish from the bad fish, right? But the point is to take the bad fish and throw them away. The bad fish are going to get, at the end, they're going to get thrown in the lake of fire, and they're going to be burned up. The same way with discerning spirits. It's not enough to just know there's a presence of one or another of them. It's to get them to get thrown in the lake of fire, so to speak. To get thrown away. To deal with them somehow. So, if I was going to try to, you know, change the idea or just put a different English word on it, I would say dealing with spirits is the manifestation. Because you do need to know the separation. You need to know which is the good and which is the bad. But then what? Okay, it's there, so what? Now what? Right? So another example is Matthew 16. This is right at the end of Matthew. I'm sorry, Mark 16. I said that wrong. Mark 16, yeah. There's the end of Mark. Verse 17 says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. And they will capture snakes," is what the Aramaic says. What is the King James?
Take up serpents.
Well, yeah, you know, it doesn't mean that we're going to be snake charmers, right? Take up serpents. It means you will capture snakes. And snakes is a symbol of something that is a pretender. The root in Aramaic, anyway, means to display or appear like something else. So part of the idea of discerning of spirits is to capture snakes, to capture the pretenders, the ones who are influencing, the spirits that are influencing people's lives for evil, for the evil one. And they're pretenders. They show up. They act like they're in charge, but they are not. It's just a pretense. And the commissioning that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples is the same commission we have. You know, go forth. And we can speak in new tongues and we can cast out demons, but we can capture those snakes. And then this is the cool part too. If they should drink any deadly poison, it would not harm them, and they will place their hands on the sick and they will be made whole. The deadly poison is a representation of poison words. Like word poison in the word is used to represent words. So one of the biggest tools that any devil spirit uses is words to control the person, oppress them, hurt them, you know, anything. It's all done, it's very often done by words. So conversely, how to deal with spirits and to be able to get them cast away is with words. It's using the name of Jesus Christ. In my name, you can capture snakes. In my name, you can have a deadly poison be around you, but it won't harm you because you know exactly what to do with it. So now we kind of have to just put it together that it's not isolated. You don't make a living or a mission out of knowing what every spirit's name is and how they work and what they do and all that, because that's just one of the manifestations. And it's God's prerogative to show and to choose how that one is going to fit together with the other one. You need the wisdom first, then you need knowledge, then you need faith, which is going to activate anything that will happen from God. And then discerning spirits is part of it, where if you're dealing with a spirit, then God will show not only which one it is, how it works, but also what to do with it. Because sometimes a person doesn't want to get rid of a spirit. Then what? You still have authority over that spirit. And it can be bound. There's lots of different things that you can do. I wanted to read one record short, and then we're also going to talk about it a little bit more. But let's read the record in Acts 13. And this will just kind of put everything together that we've learned so far. Acts 13. This is Paul when he was on the, he was in Cyprus at the city of Salamis. And verse 6 starts out, "And when they had traveled around all the island as far as the city of Paphos, they found a certain man, a Judean sorcerer, who was a false prophet, whose name was Barshuma. And this man attended a wise man who was the proconsul and was called Sergius Paulus." So you got a scene here. It's a profiting opportunity. There's a man whose name is Barshuma. And then there's a man whose name is Sergius Paulus, and it says, "Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, he called for Saul and Barnabas and asked to hear the word of God from them." So Sergius Paulus is a man who is really, it says he's a wise man, he's a man of understanding. He's seeking to know answers, all right? And he calls Saul and Barnabas to come and talk to them. But this man named Barshuma, who's also called Elymas, he's a sorcerer. A sorcerer. What is a sorcerer? A sorcerer is one who uses crafty tools to deceive people. It's a whole section of the enemy's army. Is deceiving spirits. Just like the serpent did in the Garden of Eden, he deceived Eve, right? And so this man was using similar sort of sorceries or deceit to influence the proconsul away from Saul and Barnabas. We have a profiting opportunity here. Now, what is Paul going to do? Saul, who was called Paul, verse 9, was filled with the Holy Spirit and looked at him. I think King James has stared at him or something. One of the translations set his eyes on him. Another one says stared at him. be is asking God, first of all, for the wisdom, and then for what did I do in this situation? Because God showed him, yeah, there was spirits there. And the overall picture, right, it was coming from the enemy. The overall picture, the wisdom, was that it was coming from the enemy. This wasn't just a nice guy who just happened to be, you know, argumentative. It was spiritual. As he's staring at him, then God shows and reveals to him what to say, and also what spirits were that were working in this situation. And he says, "Oh, full of all treacheries and all evil things, son of the accuser, son of the devil, an enemy of all uprightness, will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord?" And that's not a question of like, hey, if you get around to it, maybe could you stop doing that? It's put in a question like this of like, hey, you're not going to be able to do this anymore. I don't get where you're coming from. You're perverting, you're changing the straight path of the Lord. Here's a man who needs to know and to hear God's message of good news, and you are stopping it. So it's over. See, it's not just discerning, yes, there's a spirit, but what to do with the spirit. And he nails exactly what is going on. He calls him the son of the accuser and an enemy. The word enemy is Beelzebub in Aramaic, and it's the same word we get Beelzebub from. Beelzebub is the overall principality that uses words to control people and poison them. And that's what this guy was doing. He was using words to be a sorcerer, to control this other man. And so he just cut through it, said, this is what's going on. And then he said, no, you can't stop. You can't pervert the straight ways of the Lord anymore. And so then, this is what God tells him to do. And this is where the faith comes in, okay, because God energizes this. And now the hand of the Lord is on you, and you will be blind, and you will not see the sun for a time. And immediately, a thick darkness and blindness fell on him, and he wandered around and looked for someone who would take him by his hand. Now, it's written like Paul did that, like he commanded it, right? But he commanded it on the authority that God had given him. He spoke something into being and said, this is what's going to happen to you, and then God energized it. Boom. See, God told him what to say, and then the faith came in there to be the strength that made it come to pass. And then this guy couldn't see it. This thick darkness came. Oh, I would have loved to have seen that, wouldn't you? Thick darkness came over. And it wasn't like, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, you've got to get out. That's not how God said to deal with this one. He said, do this. And so Paul spoke it, and then God made the miracle come to pass of the blindness to the guy. And so then, verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he was amazed, and he believed in the teaching of the Lord. So when we do it this way, see, where it's all about God and what he says to do and exactly how to handle it, we're not magnifying anything that the enemy or the devil can throw at anybody, but we magnify God, we live as Christ, and don't settle for anything less than that, then all the glory will go to God, and people will turn. They'll turn to the Lord immediately because they see. How could you know that? How could you be able to deal with that? Look at what happened to the guy. Just took him out just like that. There was no arguing. There was no fight. It was not a big, you know, thing. Like I said, there was no commanding. Nothing in here. Except word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, discerning spirits. And then there was some miracles to it, which is, you know, because the blindness and everything, that was not natural. Cool, huh? This is our way of life. So the principle in this section is to seek the will of the Father. Look at John 5. What is His will? What does He want me to say? How do I handle this situation? What is going on here? Help me to not only discern it, but to know exactly what to do to deal with the Spirit. John 30. I'm John 5, verse 30. I cannot do anything of my own will, but as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is upright, for I do not seek my will, but the will of Him who sent me. If we seek the will of the Father, then He is the one who will energize faith, and then He is the one that will show us exactly how we're supposed to deal with whatever ploy the enemy wants to throw at us, or anybody we love, or any kind of property situation. Now, there's one other thing that is kind of interesting that I wanted to share. And sometimes people ask me, well, how do you know what spirits there are? Because in the deliverance ministries in the churches, if you've ever gone to hear a lot of that teaching, there's a lot of emphasis on knowing what the names of them are, that you deal with them certain ways. There's a whole method, right? The basic principle that I know is that the principalities are named. That's Beelzebub, the dragon, Belial, Satan, the accuser. Those are the principalities. Then the powers, there's principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits. The powers are the only ones in the word that are named. And that's when it says spirit of something. There's spirit of idolatry, there's spirit of whoredom, there's spirit of anger, there's spirit of fear. Those are the only ones that are named, and those are the powers. And that means they're like the staff sergeants. They control a lot of other spirits underneath them. And every spirit that's working for them, just like in a unit, in an army, they follow the orders of that one. So they all work and to accomplish that same aim. So those are the only names we ever need to know about, is those spirit of. And it's only about, I don't have the list in front of me, but it's only about maybe 15 altogether. So it's not this huge, long thing that you need to memorize a book and, like, Pigs in the Parlor, that book, you know, is that list of every name you can think of, you know, and, oh, this is the spirit of this, and it just gets so totally confusing. So I really believe God made it simple like this, to just know, this is how they work, this is the family or the unit that they work in, and that's all you need to know. Other than that, they are just called unclean spirits or wicked spirits. Or evil spirits, demons. That's it. You don't need to know their names. They are not worth knowing names about. Yeah, they're just wicked spirits. And that's all the ones that work together, you know, underneath the sergeant. They're just wicked spirits. But what they do then is when you know what the powers are, you can see how the enemy uses them to partner together. And a spirit doesn't like to be by itself. If you see one spirit, you should look for a bunch of them, because they don't like to be alone. And if it's possible, they will call in a friend. So here's an example of their partners. And this happens often in families or in a marriage. In relationships where one person will have accusation and the other one has rejection. Let's just say the husband, just for the sake of something, because it could be the other way too, but is accusing to the wife, and then there's this huge spirit of rejection that comes on the wife. But what you will see is that they will flip. And another time, when the wife just finally gets sick of being beat down and feeling that way and having this heaviness on her that comes with rejection, she'll turn around and take the accusation spirit and start screaming at the husband. And then the husband goes, oh, you can never do anything right. And they flip. But it's just a pair. They're just pairing together because they're on the same team. Another example is, and you can see this in the and the coolest part, and this is what I would really like to do at some point, is go through the records in the Old Testament, and because it shows every kind of spirit and the powers and exactly how they work is in the Old Testament. Saul, the King Saul, is an example of how jealousy and murder go together. Because he was jealous of David, right? And then this evil spirit came on him, and when David would play the guitar and sing, it would lift away. But eventually he just let it stay and stay and stay until then the partner guy, the one who was murdered, came in as well, and then they flipped back and forth, because one time Saul was chasing him and he was determined to kill him, and then he'd go, oh, I shouldn't be doing that, this is worth anointed, and then he'd go back home for a while and then he'd get jealous again, and then the murder would come in again, and then he'd go chase him again. I mean, it's just like, it's exactly how they work. There are no new methods. It is all the same over and over again. The enemy does not have any new tricks ever. So we expose them, not to glorify him, but to glorify God, and say, okay, if you understand that, then you see jealousy, you better start on the lookout for violence and murder and some other stuff. Because they're going to be hanging around, trying to get in some way or form or another. Another one is... oh gosh, I could just list a whole bunch of them, but another one is pride and pity. Spirit of pride is in the word. Pity is not necessarily, but they're opposites of each other. Pity is just basically pride in reverse. You know, pride is where you're lifted up and think you're some great one, in whatever category it is. But the flip side, or the companion, is pity. Because someone who is prideful, they go, you know, you should follow me, I'm the most important, I've got all this figured out, I'm just the boss now, shut up and do it. And then when someone doesn't follow them or doesn't want to acknowledge that you're the great one, they go, oh, I don't know why nobody ever listens to me, I just can't believe it, I try and try and try and try, and nobody ever really cares. But I really do know what I'm doing after all. You see that in business all the time. Pride and pity. Pride and pity, back and forth. In the same person, and then with pairs of people. Because they'll, in a business situation, you know, they'll be the boss who's really domineering like that, and then they'll be the secretary who has given her life and or his life in service and, you know, dedication and all that, and they're the ones who are always being pitied, the pity party. Nobody ever appreciates me because the boss is so domineering. But then it'll flip, and that secretary will be the one to just start on a rampage about how I do all the work around here, you need to listen to me. And it's just exactly the same. They're the same family. So yeah, like I said, in the word itself, pride and pity you can see in the record of David and Absalom, because Absalom was really lifted up with pride. And he decided that he would make a much better king than Solomon ever would. And he used David's love for him to really usurp the throne. And David really, truly did love him and had, you know, in his heart kind of leanings toward that way. But when Absalom didn't get his way, and he ends up sitting in Hebron by himself and nobody following him anymore, then he goes into the pity party thing. And he actually ends up being killed because it didn't work out. But David, the whole time, is going, Absalom, 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 my son. You know, he got tricked and not seeing that it truly was pride and pity. David got tricked. So those are just a few examples, and maybe one other one that you can recall real easily is about how lust and bondage go together. Because Samson and Delilah is a really good example of how lust was working in Samson to draw him into this net. And he kept refusing to tell Delilah, you know, what his secret was of his strength, was that he was a Nazarite and had never cut his hair. And finally she just works on him and works on him and works on him and works on him until he tells the secret. And then he gets in, the bondage spirit comes in to take him out until the end of his life. There's reasons why the records are in the Bible. And God says, you know, we're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. So I know for a long time, you know, people have said, well, we don't want to magnify the devil. Well, okay, we don't want to magnify him, but we don't want to be stupid about him either. And he really, like, who was it? Was talking about the projector? Kenny! Yeah, so tell that example that you said yesterday, last night.
Something that I realized God showed me was that in the days of projectors, I don't know what you use today, but you'd have a little slide, you know, and you're about this big, and they're projected onto a great big huge screen. And really, what the devil presents to us is really just a little slide. But it's projected onto a great big screen. And then we have a choice whether to believe that image that's on the big screen or to realize what it really is, recognize it for what it is. It's just the small little image that we're using compared to the column cloud.
And that image is usually called the negative.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. The image is called a negative. Yeah. Oh my goodness. Yes. The other thing about spirits is that they do portray themselves as these big, huge, powerful things, but really, you know, the mythology about elves and gnomes and things like that in like Irish mythology and stuff. Those are actually what spirits look like. They look like ugly little elves or gnomes. They're small and they've got wizened faces and they're ugly. But if you saw an elf and it was standing right here, a real elf, whatever it was portrayed at, it would be dinky and it would be ugly and it would be small. And you'd think, I don't have any problem with that. But they make them appear. That's why I was talking about how they're pretenders. They make themselves appear huge. They're pretenders. They are not huge. They are little. And then actually they are little in light of our huge strength that's in Christ. Especially. They may appear big to me even personally, but in light of who I am in Christ. And the Christ in me man underneath there, right, can just look at that and go, what? You have no right to be here. Out. So it's a little bit different way of looking at it. Yes, we can command. Yes, we have authority. Yes, we should stand on that. But we don't have to beg. We don't have to be ashamed at all. God will truly and easily define exactly what to do, how to do it, and how to deal with them, and you just obey and follow it. That's why I said it. Seek the will of the Father. Just go to the Father. Say, Daddy, I don't know what to do about this. I see that little thing over there. It ain't so good. But I don't really know what to do with it. He says, do this. And it'll work. Very calmly. You don't have to shout. You don't have to, well, like in deliverance ministries. I've been at some of these places where, you know, they have a 2-hour session of commanding and having a waste bucket there so the person can throw up the devil spirits and, you know, go through all these contortions of stuff. When all they would have to do is just go, I've got to go now. Bye. That's it. So I know Dan has a couple of things to share. He said that he wanted to share about how, you know, Revelation works. And after he shares, then, you know, I think we'll open it up to some questions and time for other people to share some things too. And so I'm so blessed. We've been just so attentive and I'm really excited about this and I'm really blessed about that. And I just think that it's a beginning, that's all. I mean, that's what Sagitt says lots of times, just begin, you know. Well, okay, let's begin. Let's begin to expose and put a searchlight on the enemy's tactics and just go, you can't be hidden anymore, sorry. Because God is greater than that, and He will give us the victory in every situation, and He will tell us everything we need to know as we need to know it. Because He's the energizer. Hey, Dan.